Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 13 as we continue our journey through John and a message or a series entitled That You Might Believe. And the title of the message today is A Night to Remember, John chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 in our time together this morning as we study God's Word. Some great worship this morning, huh? Yeah, that is great worship. Let's pray before we begin our study. Lord, we are so thankful to be able to come to this place and, Lord, to gather and to pray and to seek You. God, we're not wise and You are. We see only part of the picture. We are limited in scope and power. But, Lord, You see the whole thing and You are sovereign and mighty. And so it's for that reason, as our Creator, that we come to You today and we ask You for wisdom, knowing full well that You have a plan and a purpose for us as Your children. And knowing, Lord, that You long and desire to speak to us and to bless us and to fill us, Lord, with Your Spirit and Your peace and Your joy and Lord, the life abundant, Lord, that You promised is available to us as Your children. I pray, Lord, today that we will understand a little more fully how that life is lived, Lord, that we might surrender and submit to You increasingly. And Lord, if there's any here today that don't know You, I pray that already they have sensed Your presence. They have sensed Your love and Your peace and Your people. And God, today, that as Your Word goes forth, that it would go forth in the power of Your Spirit to strengthen those who believe in their faith, to deepen our commitment to You, to call those who have not believed, Lord, to come and to receive forgiveness, confessing their sin and receiving life eternal as they ask You to take residence within their hearts. So draw those that don't know You to Yourself, Lord. Glorify Your name in our midst, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, Michael Jordan, the world's greatest basketball player, announced his retirement, only to come back onto the floor and to rejoin the team. But at the time of his retirement, Chicago Bulls owner said this of Michael Jordan, and I quote, "Michael is living the American dream. The American dream is to reach a point in your life where you don't have to do anything you don't want to do and can do everything you want to do." The American dream. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. And you know what? I can do whatever I want to do. I got enough money. I got enough time. Oh, that we could just do that, huh? Come on, don't get so Pharisaic on me and sit there and go, "I would never want to do that." Oh, yeah. It filters its way in, doesn't it? Maybe that's why we cringe a bit and kind of soften the interpretation of the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young ruler when Jesus told him to have eternal life or an abundant life presently. He says, "I want you to go sell what you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And of course, the young man could not bear to part with his comfortable lifestyle, so he went away sorrowful. We as Christians identify with the rich young ruler. You see, we want to say to Jesus, essentially, there's something in our nature, is there not? That we want to live like the rich young ruler during the week. And then, you know, Lord, we want to get together in church on the weekends and you know, we'll get with You. Sort of his lifestyle, the rich young ruler's lifestyle during the week. And on the weekends, you know what? We want the long-term benefits of eternal life. So we'll throw a little God into our lives. You see, in this world, as you go up the ladder of success, the thinking is as you get more successful, you serve less and are served more. You get to the place where you're wealthy, you can hire cooks and butlers and bodyguards and chauffeurs and caddies. And our society, for the most part, isn't it true, regards, as it did in that day, servanthood as a lower class status and burden. But as we will see in our text this morning, that's not the way Jesus regarded it. In fact, as we will see, he regarded it as the practice commonly of a disciple of Christ, you see. Charles Colson, in his epic work, Kingdoms in Conflict, recalls a glimpse from his White House days. He says, it was a brisk December night, walking with President Nixon from the West Wing to the residence, and Nixon said, and I quote, "The people really want a leader a little bigger than themselves, don't they, Chuck? I mean, someone like de Gaulle, there's a certain aloofness, a power that's exuded by great men that people feel and want to follow. A kind of bigger than life leader." But you see, Jesus displayed none of that self-conscious aloofness as we look at his life. What do we see? Well, we see someone who served others first. He was willing to speak to those and dialogue with those that nobody else wanted to speak to. He was willing to dine with and eat with the lowest members of society, the outcasts, to touch the untouchables. He had no throne. He had no crown. He had no servants or armored guards or bodyguards of any sort. And as we will see in our text this morning, he was not afraid to get down and do the most menial task, as we see him today wash the feet of his followers. You see, Jesus organized a strange and wonderful fellowship in which even those who are in positions of authority and leadership were willing to wash feet, to serve. Our scripture today focuses really on the most graphic lesson that Jesus ever taught. The setting is in a second floor meeting room in Jerusalem. The hour had finally come that Jesus had been alluding to all along. We are in the last 24 hours of the life of Jesus. Interesting, he gives us many chapters on that final 24 hours preceding the cross. You see, this room, as these disciples, again, out of the eye of the public, you see, now a private intimacy with these men with whom he had poured in so much of his life and teaching and time. Now he is alone with them in this room, getting ready to take of the Lord's Supper, the Passover. It was in this room that these things that we will read of here occurs that would, in the future, as the disciples look back on this night, it would be a night that they would never forget, a night to remember. So let's read our text here, and then we'll go back and comment. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. and supper being ended, and the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and he was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you're washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Isn't that just for a moment's comment here? Isn't that the way it is, precious saints? Maybe there's some stuff going on in your life right now that you don't understand, that makes no sense to you, that you, for the life of you, are going, "What is going on, Lord? You don't know now." But let this settle in your hearts today. You will know eventually. God's got a plan, precious saints. He's not out of control. He's in complete control. And you're not to lean to your own understanding. You're just to acknowledge His Lordship. And it'll be health to your nerves. You'll avoid a nervous breakdown. Panic and anxiety attacks. Stresses that kick your blood pressure in high gear. "I don't understand." Don't need to. Trust Him. They didn't understand. Now, Jesus told them that that would be the case. That's often the case. And Peter, trying to figure out what was going on, said to him, "Well, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Well, Peter didn't want any of that. And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus says, "Calm down, Pete. Chill a bit, extreme boy. He was bathed, needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." I want to draw three things out of our text and our time together this morning. The first one is we need to see the opportunities in life to minister, to give God glory, to serve, you see. So important that we see the opportunities. Here's Jesus knowing, it says there, that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew who he was. He had come from God. He was going to God. It wasn't that he was out of control. It wasn't that he was lesser or one who was out of a power. He was one who knows. He has a power over everything and knows everything. He has power over the entire creation and everyone. He is not struggling to be God. He knows he's God. He knows where he came from. He knows where he's going. And guess what? Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. He has all power to do whatever he wants to do. He's not lacking any power. He's not lacking any wisdom or knowledge to exercise it fully. And yet, with all the power that he has, with all the knowledge and wisdom that he has at his beck and call, the angels. Guess what? What's he do with that power? Bark out orders? Give commands? demand that his needs be met. That's not what we see. How different from the world this really is. You see, what's he do with all the power? He prepares himself to wash his disciples' dirty, grimy, smelly, filthy feet. And he washes them, and I like it. It's a demonstration. It's some insight into the fact that not only does he wash them and get them wet, but he dries them. You know what I love about that? That shows he completes the job. He doesn't just leave them squishy and dripping. What God does, what he starts, he's going to complete. He has begun a good work in you. It's not going to leave you sloppy and carnal. You see, ultimately, he wants to complete that work, and he will complete what he's begun in you. He's in process right now. That's why you feel the pressure. That's why you feel the pressure. That's why you experience the pain. It's all the process of his work in you. You see, Jesus was willing to do for his disciples a task that was so demeaning in that day and so degrading that the disciples wouldn't do it for him, much less themselves. This was the task commonly of a slave to wash the feet of the guests in anybody's house. It was customary. Or the wife or one of the children, not typically the men because they were the leaders. And of course, in that day and that time, in the Jewish mentality, women are property. And so it was relegated, if there were no slaves, to lesser people, you see. Why? Well, because back in that day, they didn't wear shoes. They were barefoot, and or they wore sandals. They didn't have sidewalks and paved street. Instead, you would walk when you would travel in dirt and mud if it got a little rain. And a guest would come into your home, and then they'd take their shoes off at the door, and usually a servant then would wash your feet. These disciples, as we know, were reclining on the floor. They reclined on a kind of a couch thing around the table, on some pillows around the table to eat in that day. And so, with that in mind, as they were around the table, kind of laying on their sides, the feet were in close proximity. When you're laying around a table, somebody's feet are a little close to your head, your face. And so, you know, some sinky, dirty, smelly feet, not something you want while you eat, right? And so washing was the common thing. It was just the typical thing that was done. And so there was some washing of these feet needed. Now they were, you know, eating this meal, and towards the end of it is the implication here. Obviously, it wasn't over when Jesus took to his task of washing the feet. Now, normally the banquet room would, when it's rented out, it included a servant to wash the feet, but evidently, because maybe this was donated, that the servant didn't come along with it. So instead of taking care of business like they should have, somebody stepping up in the group there, since there wasn't anybody, and washing the feet, the disciples were just pinched their nose and held their, you know, breath maybe a little bit and left their feet unwashed. Well, here you have Jesus, the Messiah, the Redeemer of Israel, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Son of God, after a time passed, slipping off his outer robe, getting down to his undergarments, picking up the basin of water that was by the door and pouring water into this little bowl, and then he commences to wash the dirty feet of these disciples. Now, you have to ask the question, of course, as this begs to be brought forth. Why didn't any of these disciples respond? Why didn't they do something? After all, it's not like Jesus didn't have anything on his mind. He was in the last 24 hours of his life. He's about to go to the cross. It's not like he didn't have anything on his mind. They could see that. He was about to go from being the teacher and their leader to being rejected. He was about to bear the sins of the whole world on his shoulders. So the question is, why could he see the dirty feet and the other disciples couldn't? Well, to put it simply, their problem was, for the most part, our problem. You know what that is? They were too busy looking in the mirror and not looking through a mirror. What do you mean by that? They were focused on themselves, and he was focused on them. They were looking out for number one. He was looking out for numbers 1 through 12. And what we see here is an illustration of the passage of Scripture in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. In verse 3, where we read, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." I like the way the Message, which is a paraphrase of these verses, puts this out. It says, "Then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand." Don't you like that? Yeah, I do, but it's painful as well, isn't it? We have a like-hate relationship with that kind of a statement, don't we? Because we struggle with it. We all do. And a lot of people would say, "Well, yeah, but if I look out for the needs of others, who's going to look out for my needs?" Let me give you an answer. Can you guess the answer to that question? Your Heavenly Father. God will take care of you. That's His promise. God will look out for your needs. In the New Living Translation of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, this same book, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which has been given to us in Christ Jesus." You know what we really need to do as a church, as a people, as a country, as humanity? We need to get our eyes off ourselves and put our eyes on others and be more concerned about others so we can see and sense their hurts and help them with their helplessness and give hope to the hopeless, to help those whose hearts are aching and who are lonely, who are empty. To see people that the world may look at as problems, to see them as opportunities to minister the love and the grace of God and to bring Him glory, you see. So we got to do the opportunities. I mean, there's opportunities. And then secondly here, not only do we see opportunities, but the second step is we need to serve others. To serve others. You know what? If you're looking for those opportunities, you'll never lack opportunities. You never will. You see, we get some insight into why perhaps these disciples did not see the needs here, or didn't do anything. In Luke's gospel, we're not told here in John's account, but in Luke's account of this very same scene, these disciples, while Jesus was here preparing they had been arguing. What was the argument about? Who's going to be the greatest? Luke tells us about this in Luke 22 in verse 24. We read, "And they began to argue among themselves as to who would have the highest rank in the coming kingdom." Here's Jesus, who loves these guys, trying to teach these guys, showing an example to these guys. And right in the middle of the example, I mean, while he's getting ready to do the example, these guys are like arguing who's going to be the greatest. Well, I'm going to serve. I'll bet you I'll be next to, you know, right next to the top. And you know, you're not going to be way up there because I'm John the Beloved. You know, hey, I'm Peter. I'm the spokesman. Remember, he called me Rocky. Remember that? So, hey. Guess what? You're not going to be where I am. I want to be in that place. And that's what they were doing. So they didn't see what was going on. So busy arguing and worrying as to who would be top dog, who would be number one, who was going to get the privileged position, the best seat. They forgot about taking care of their dirty feet. Ego is a self-seeking intruder who sabotages the kingdom of God in our lives. And you see it everywhere. A player in the NBA, not in the starting lineup, so he explodes in a courtside, a public confrontation with the coach. A pastor maybe is not given an honorary degree by his alma mater, though another pastor or classmate receives that honor. The offended pastor tells someone that he will never give another dime or credit to that institution. A singer who didn't get the solo offended because they think that they're not getting as many as they should. A church member greatly offended because they didn't get asked to teach or to be involved in the ministry, you see, that they thought they should and hoped they would because of all the years they have been coming to the church. How different we are from Jesus, who, though he was God, humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus said, "I am among you as one who serves." Instead of throwing in the towel, Jesus picks up the towel here. These disciples had been arguing. Maybe it sounded something like this. Can you imagine the conversation when they're talking about greatness? Somebody may be asking, "Why don't you wash feet?" Peter said, "I can't. I keep my feet in my mouth." James said, "I don't do feet." Bartholomew said, "I'm off the clock." Andrew says, "Feet are ugly, stinky. They make me sick. They're gross. I won't touch them." Judas said, "Hey, listen, I got an appointment. I got to leave soon. I'm too busy. I got some money to make." The excuses not unlike those that we may offer. You see, what's happening here isn't right. To see the hands of the Holy Son of God washing the dirty feet of sinful men is not right. There's the basin while they're arguing and worrying about greatness and positions and power, sitting there by the door. Jesus gets up and does something about it. 2,000 years later, things are still the same, aren't they? We live in a world that asks questions like, "Well, how high are you in the company? What's your position? How much money do you make? How many people are you over? How high you are you on the social ladder?" That's what we think. Hey, what kind of education? How many degrees you have? How many figures in your income? How big's your house? What kind of car? You see, Jesus is asking the question, how willing are you to humble yourselves? How many people are you serving? See, that's the key. You know what? It happens in the world. It happens in the church. I have seen, I have experienced, I have been around for a little while now, the church. I have seen people jockey for position. The handshakers say, God bless you, God bless you. You know, and they're out there. And at church, you know, at home, they don't lift a finger to do anything. But at church, they're out there, man, shaking their hands. How are you? Hey, good to see you, man. I'm so glad you're here. And it's almost like they're campaigning. Look at me, look at me, I'm here. Look at how I'm serving. Look at, ain't I great? I've had people come down to me and say, hey, pastor, you know what? How do I get involved in the ministry? You know what? I want to be in full-time ministry. I don't know what to say exactly to that and say, well, I usually answer, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, then you're in full-time ministry. Listen, you know what ministry means? It means slave. Where do you want a slave at? Well, I feel that God's called me to teach. Great. There's a whole bunch of Sunday school kids over there. They definitely need a teacher. Oh, no, I'm not called to that. I'm called to adults. Oh, really? So you're kind of selective in where you serve. You know, slaves don't generally do that. Slaves just are willing to serve wherever because, you know what? Slaves love their master. You see, when it comes to Jesus, we serve wherever we see the opportunities. Go back to number one, to serve others. There's opportunities. Listen, if you are a teacher of God's word and you have a passion for people to know God and be discipled, you will gladly, age won't matter to you. And number of people won't matter to you. Be it 10, be it 2, be it 2,000. You know what? You'll study and teach 2,000 12-year-olds just like you would if you were teaching 2,000 20-year-olds. Because you have a heart to do what? To teach. You see, that's what servanthood is. And you don't get to select. You don't always get to select. You see, the question is when it comes to serving, how do you respond when you're treated like a servant? Some of us, if we're, well, they didn't treat me right, so I'm not going to serve anymore. I'm quitting. I'm out of this church because they didn't recognize me rightly. They did. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't appreciate and recognize the service. Be careful your attitude. And be careful of your attitude when it comes to serving. You can't play favorites, just like you can't pick your position necessarily. You can't only serve the people you like. You have to serve people that you don't like. You can't only serve the people that like you. You have to serve people that don't like you. You see, this picture is perfect in that way. Verse 2 says, during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus stooped and washed his feet, every one of those 12 disciples, including the disloyal, deceiving betrayer who was about to get him stabbed in the back, if you would. Sell him out. See, what comes naturally for us is to say, every man for himself. Or, hey, somebody says, I got problems. And you say, well, I'm glad that's not my problem. And that's your problem, not my problem. I don't care. I'll pray for you. And that's about it. Nothing else. Jesus, listen to what he said in verse 15. I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. That Greek word for as means according as. Jesus was not telling us we ought to be washing feet so much in a literal sense. It's an example. In other words, this whole scene is a picture. It's a parable, if you would. He was not establishing a foot washing ritual necessarily. What he is saying here is he's saying, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to think the same way. You see, that's it. The same way I do it. Not exactly what I do, but I want you to do everything that you do in the same way that I am doing this. And how is that? I put others, I put you first before myself. There's a lesson in this for us. Always see how you can serve before you see how you can be served. Or another way to put it more briefly, always remember, it's not about you. It's not about you. The next time you think you're doing something for someone else and what you're doing is beneath your dignity or your position or is too repulsive or inconvenient, remember this. If you are a follower of Christ, the important thing isn't what God asks you to do. The important thing is that you are doing what God asks you to do. Faith without works is what? Dead. How's your faith? And the last step is we need to surrender ourselves. Then he came to Simon Peter in verse 6 there. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter had a problem with God washing his feet. So he protested. Now, in one sense, Peter's protest was admirable. He was saying, essentially, Lord, I'm too much of a sinner, and you're too great to be washing my feet. Interesting. Interesting. I wonder if one of the other disciples, if Thomas would have washed Peter's feet if he would have protested. I have a sneaking suspicion that he would not. He was willing to wash the Lord's feet because he's the Lord Messiah, but he's not willing to wash the feet of his brother. Jesus is, that's what he's painting the picture for here. You're willing to do something and to serve somebody who you think's greater than you in position and in authority, but are you willing to serve someone who is deemed maybe lesser? Do you still respect them and serve them and love them? Was this, perhaps, as some commentators believe, a little pride on Peter's part when he said, hey, I am really not wanting you to wash my feet? Because I'm not going to have you do that to me. That's too much for you, the Lord, to do. Some people are like that. Can be a little pride, you see. Some people have trouble repenting of their sins and trusting as Christ as Savior because they don't want to be indebted. They're okay with helping and giving to another, but when they are the recipient of the gift, when they are the recipient of the action, no, you must not do that to me. I'm not that needy. I will do that to you. That's kind of the attitude, perhaps, that Peter had. Some people, when it comes to people that are excited and fired up for the Lord and all gung-ho, they're going, oh man, Jesus is so cool. And then the older Christian goes, yes, yes, calm down, calm down. Let's be a little more sophisticated like me. Some people have the attitude, well, I believe in God. I try to keep the Ten Commandments and I help other people. And when I meet Jesus face to face, I'll just tell him that I did the best I could. That will be enough. I don't need all this, you know, fancy stuff here. Jesus made it very clear to Peter that if he did not allow him to do this, that he would not be part of his kingdom. So it was important. There was a story about an old retired Methodist pastor who never missed an opportunity to say a word for the Lord, to bear witness. One day he was in a barber shop receiving a haircut from the young man who was his regular barber. And there was a lot of people and a lot of noise in the shop. And so it allowed him to speak with his barber, you know, in a way that others couldn't hear. And he said, Harry, the barber's name, how are you and the Lord getting along? And the barber replied rather abruptly, Pastor, I do the best I can. It's good enough for me. The pastor didn't say anything else. His haircut was finished. He got up and paid the barber. Then he said with a smile, Harry, you work so hard, you deserve a break. Why don't you go, you know, rest and have a soda or something. And you know what? I'll cut the next customer's hair. The barber smiled and said, Pastor, I appreciate that, but I can't let you do it. Why not? Asked the pastor. I promise to do my best. But the barber said, I'm afraid your best wouldn't be good enough. And the pastor added the obvious, and son, neither is your best good enough for the Almighty God. No matter how hard you try, you can never save yourself. You can never cleanse yourself. You can never get it together yourself. You need Jesus to cleanse you. He alone can cleanse you. And what Jesus was about to do for Peter is what Peter should have been doing for him. You see, if you're to have any part in the kingdom of God, you need to be bathed. That word for bathe is completely clean. It speaks of the entire body. And then that's what happens when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But then you don't have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior every day. Once you're bathed, and this is what Jesus is telling Peter, then you don't need a full bath every day. You don't need to get saved every day. There are people that get saved and they keep coming back, and then the altar call, every time there's an altar call, they come back. I did that for many years until I understood the grace of God. But you do need cleansing from the world. You need to get into the Word. You need to confess your sin to the Lord. Daily, we get dirty living in this life out in the workaday world, and we all struggle and we fail, so we need to come back to the Lord. And we don't need a full bath. We need that mercy of the Lord that's new every morning. We need that cleansing of the Word, the washing of the water of the Word, you see, daily. We're not saved because of our own righteousness. We're saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we're saved to serve. Every one of these disciples had been spiritually bathed and washed and cleaned by Jesus. And that's what he's saying to Peter, except one. And that was Judas. And listen, he was a good actor. Nobody on the outside ever knew that Judas was a betrayer. He didn't, if you put the disciples in a lineup, you didn't have Judas dressed in a black robe, kind of a sinister look, and like Darth Vader, my son. You know, he didn't talk with that kind of a voice or anything. He looked just like the rest of them. But he was a betrayer. You see, the key is to serve. See the opportunities to serve and then surrender. You see, a lot of us as Christians, listen, and I'll close with this. We see the opportunities. There's opportunities out there. We know that we're called to serve. It's like the disciples that were laying around there and they were called to do something. They knew that the feet needed washed and we're going to get it done. And they're all waiting on each other. Well, you do it. Well, I'll wait. No, maybe he'll do it. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, it's done. There's those people that are waiting and waiting and waiting and praying and praying and praying. And you know what? You're waiting and praying becomes an excuse when you ought to be moving. Here's what Jesus did. He saw the need, and then what did he do? Sit down? No, he rose up and he took action and he did something about it. How many of you know of needs in your neighborhood? Know of needs at your work? Know of needs in your family, or maybe know somebody in the body who has needs and you have opportunity to serve. You have opportunity to help, but you're sitting and sitting and you're waiting. And maybe you're even waiting and you're praying, but you're not doing anything. You're not doing what you can. Can I suggest to you that's a key to disaster? That is so unlike our Lord and Savior, who when he saw the need and the opportunity, he did something about it. And that's why Jesus says here to these disciples as he closes off, if you know, you see what I've done to you and how I've done this. If you know these things, know them, comprehend them, see the opportunities and the needs, and know that a servant is what we're called to do and to put others first. If you know all this, happy, blessed, fortunate, to be envied are you if you do them. You know what the flip side of that is? If you're not doing anything about it, you're a miserable person. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be at peace. You're never going to be content. And you know what? You're never going to glorify God properly and experience the life abundantly that He wants for you. Precious saints, can I challenge you this week? There'll be plenty in the rest of this day. I guarantee you there'll be plenty of opportunities to serve somebody, to make somebody else more comfortable, to meet the need, to help them, to encourage them, to be a blessing to them. You will not lack if you're looking for opportunities to be a slave for the glory of God. You'll find them. But if I do that, man, I can't. Listen, if you don't, you will never know the real joy and peace that God has provided. You'll never experience the full power of His Spirit at work in your life. And you'll never see people responding to the message of the gospel and coming to Christ because you are unwilling. I'm not saying unsaved. I'm saying you're unwilling. So your life, well, it's not what God's designed it to be. Today, can I encourage you to take advantage of what God has spoken to us and follow the example that He's clearly set before us in Christ? Let's pray.